Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, are you ready for a Bible study? Did you bring a Bible? You got it in paper? Hold up your paper Bible if you have it. Let me see your Pixel Bible. If you're reading on your Pixel Bible and you're on your phone, that's fine too. It's still God's Word. But we have made it halfway through, chapter-wise, we made it halfway through the prophecies of Daniel, the book of Daniel. We finished chapter 6 last week. I told you I was going to go back, but I gave you enough comment on that. And I told you when we'd hit those narrative stories, they're wonderful, they're powerful, and sometimes when you meddle with the narrative, you sort of take away some of the power of it. But anyway, we're going to move on to chapter 7 tonight. But chapters 1 through 6 have given us some history. And some prophecy too, but it's rather historical about what happened, and they all ended up in Babylon, and then the miracle stories of the lion's den and the fiery furnace and all that. But we're moving now into the more expressly prophetic portions of the book of Daniel. There's been a bit of prophecy already. Especially, you know, when we were in chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar had that bizarre dream and Daniel was able to interpret the dream. But in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel the dreamer is going to take us. You know where he's going to take us? He's going to take us back to the future. That's where he's going. Most of what Nebuchadnezzar saw and what Daniel interpreted was future. Most of what Daniel's going to get in chapter 7 is future, looking into the future. How many of you would love to look into the future? How many of you would, do you really wish you could know the future? How many of you realize if you knew your future, you'd run from it? You'd run from certain episodes and certain chapters of it, probably. You say, oh, no, Lord, that's somebody else's mail. That's not my mail. But it was their mail. And Daniel's going to end at the end of this chapter, Daniel's not going to be excited about what he knows. But he knows it, and thank God he recorded it, and he passed it on. So Daniel the dreamer is going to take us back to the future tonight, and this gives more detail on the dream that Daniel interpreted for King Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm going to read to you from verses 1 to 8 as we look at what we know is the parade of nations. And so starting in verse 1, chapter 7, here we go. And it says this. In the first year of Belshazzar, so we're backing up now because we're beyond Belshazzar at this point. Belshazzar has fallen. So Daniel backs up historically as he puts together these files, you could call them these prophetic files at the second half of his book. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Any of you have visions in your head while you're on your bed that you think maybe they come from God? Well, these ones were from God. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly, that's speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, you remember that story. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. And the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I looked through an image search online today, and all the artists have gone wild trying to paint and sketch and draw this out. And some of them look like the stuff that you see in superhero movies these days, with the super beasts that show up in these superhero movies. But in verses 1 through 8, this parade of nations, Daniel's dream that came in that first year of Belshazzar is adding more detail to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And we've talked about that. Daniel has had dreams and visions before. But this is the first time it's like his own dream. When Nebuchadnezzar had his dream and all the others couldn't figure it out, Daniel said, well, you know what, I'll take it to God. And so he had a dream that corresponded with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and then he had the interpretation of that dream. So Daniel's dreamed before. He's been called, you know, the dreaming prophet, and it really is what he is. In chapter 2, 19, verse 19, it says, in a night vision, he got the interpretation. Well, a night vision is really nothing than another way of saying a dream, unless it's you sort of, you know, kind of awake and it comes. There are different Hebrew words, so I don't know what the distinct difference is between them. But now in chapter 7 here, Daniel has a dream and he sees visions as he's laying there in his bed. And this dream is going to, as I said, put more detail in what we've seen already. From the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. But in verses 2 through 7, these four, what would you call these kind of beasts? What kind of beasts are these? I've got a word for it. What would you call these kinds of beasts? A lion and a bear and a leopard, a predator. They're all predators. And this gnarly one that's not even likened to any specific beast or any animal, but it looks gnarly. With all of these, you know, all these horns and the eyes and the horn, that's just weird to me. But they're predatory beasts. And I think if you think this sounds similar to what we read in chapter 2, well, then you're paying attention. Because Nebuchadnezzar saw this image, but his image was an image of a what? What was it? It was a man. And it was a weird looking man too. Because that man, I'll show this to you up on the screen. We'll spend a little time comparing these. But he sees the man, however big it was, he sees the man with the head that represents Babylon and the midsection of the arms and the shoulders that represent Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the thighs of brass, which is Greece, and the legs of iron that are Rome. And this is very interesting. You come down to the feet, and it mentions, if you look back in the text, it says the feet and toes. How many toes are on a normal person's 2 feet? Well, of course, 10. And so the number 10 shows up there, the 10 toes. So the feet of iron and clay, which is the divided nations, and many people believe that is of Western Europe. And then that image of the stone that came out and smashed it all, that was not cut with hands, destroyed it, which is the kingdom of God. You look on the other side, and the lion with the eagle's wings, that's Babylon. The bear with the 3 ribs in his mouth, that is Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the leopard with the 4 heads, and I'll talk about that in a second. That represents Greece, and it'll make sense why there's 4 heads there. The beast with the iron teeth, that's Rome. And then the 10 horns of the beast relating to the 10, or the feet of iron and clay that were mixed and weaker than the nation or the empire that they came out of. And then the kingdom of God that will exist forever and ever. And it's so similar, but there's definitely more detail here as he sees this parade of these gnarly predators, as he saw the beast behind the nation. I think there's something so significant in that. In Nebuchadnezzar's vision, he sees a man. And I think it's so significant that the vision that God gave directly to Daniel, he sees what was behind what, and many of these empires became evil empires, like Star Wars. They really did. They became evil empires, and they were ruled by beastly people who cared not for human beings. All they cared about was their power and their wealth and staying in control and expanding the realm of their empire. And they all thought, what? I'm going to rule what? The world, the whole world. And I'll say this of them. They rule the whole world. Well, If you haven't seen the other side of the world, and if you still believe if you sail too far out beyond the Mediterranean Sea through the Straits of Gibraltar and you keep sailing, what's going to happen to you? Pew! You're going to plop off the end of the earth. And so they thought, this is the whole world. And they did. Maybe they did dominate around the Mediterranean Sea, but they were powerful, powerful people. Well, and as you compare these two visions, you see it really is the same thing, but there is something very, very significant as this wraps up, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But these heads of gold, which is the lion, and that's Babylon, and the chest and arms of silver, and that's Medo-Persian. We walk through that again. I don't need to redo that. But there is an interesting difference of opinion when you get down to... It is with the 10 toes, and with the revived Roman Empire. So you come out of Rome, and it splinters, and it's into all of these other ones, all these other nations and arms that they had in all these different directions. Are we talking about Europe? Are we talking about the end times revived Roman Empire that the Bible obviously prophesies about? And I'm sure that it has to do with that. But some see a succession of maybe 10 rulers in that region that sort of cover down through history up even to the present time today, and others, and this is where I land, that they see a League of Nations in the last days, which is where we are right now. And we've seen, like never before in human history, we've seen the conquering of nations, and they're brought into the conquering nations, so they no longer have their own identity, and they're all just this empire or that empire. But we're living in a time when nations form these conglomerates, the European Union, where these nations retain their identity, retain their languages, and OPEC, where you've got these Muslim nations in the Middle East, where they form a conglomerate. Remember NAFTA, North American Free Trade Agreement? It hasn't worked really, really well, but it was an attempt, and let's get along in our region. And so it's happening over and over again. The sea that it talks about, these beasts coming out of, and maybe Daniel is looking back to the days when, as a kid, he lived down in Israel, and they'd go to the sea. Every kid likes to go to the sea and build sandcastles. But maybe he's thinking about that image of the sea that he saw, which was the biggest body of water he'd ever seen. He'd never seen the Pacific that dwarfs the Mediterranean. But maybe he's seeing out of that sea, and that image is coming up in his mind, the sea that he'd seen so many times. But the sea is often used to speak of the Gentile nations in Scripture. But a closer look at these beasts in verse 3 here. Take a look at this. We'll walk through these not super slowly, but because I really do want to finish the chapter tonight. The four beasts come up from the sea, and each one different from one another. The dream is briefly described here. Four big beasts coming up out of the sea. And verse 17 says, four kings who arise out of the world. Not out of Israel. These are Gentiles, a succession of world powers. Not metals now, like in the old image, but these are men. Four great beasts. In verse 4, he says, the first one was like a lion. That's Babylon. And it was humbled. It was plucked, so to speak. And you remember what we heard about Nebuchadnezzar? When for those 7 years that he went insane, what grew and grew and grew? His fingernails and his hair. His nails and his hair. It was like he was plucked, and he was a man out of his mind. And then God graciously, and all that was grace, to lift this man back up and let him live his last days, not insane, but acknowledging the one true living God. That was grace. That was big, big grace. Second beast in verse 5 is the Medo-Persian Empire. The three ribs represent, most scholars believe that it represents Babylon and Egypt and Lydia, which was Turkey or Asia Minor. The third beast is this leopard with wings. And speaking of Greece, we know the succession of these empires in that region. There's no question who they are. And that's Greece under Alexander the Great. And he died. Of course he died. They all died. But he died, and he had no sons. He had no boys to leave his empire to, and so they divided it up into, anybody want to guess how many? Four regions. To his four trusted or most highly ranking generals, and they took over the regions that he had left behind, the four wings and the four heads. In verses 7 to 8, the fourth dreadful beast, the Romans, the strongest and longest lasting of the empire's 10 horns, just like we said, just like the 10 toes in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. But then there's this strange 11th horn. And it is a strange one. It's a weird, weird horn. Eyes like a man in the horn, speaking pompous things. Speaking about a world ruler. You ever heard of any government officials that speak pompous things, arrogant things? I remember as a kid on the evening news, and I can remember this, when Khrushchev, anybody remember the scene with Khrushchev? What was he in? Was he at the UN or where was he? When he took his shoe off and he banged the shoe on the counter? Where was it?
He was at the UN.
Banged that thing down and it struck fear in the hearts, especially of Americans. He's coming for us. And how many of you remember, you're going to date yourself if you put your hand up here, but how many of you remember being instructed on what to do if the air raid sirens came? Where do you go? Under your desk? Under a desk that would collapse if the teacher sat down on it, but oh, whatever. But pompous, this one is speaking pompous things, a little horn that was powerful and would be powerful. It was plucked up three other horns in the eyes of a man and a pompous bad mouth, just a bad mouth man. And so all of these now, you know, coming into play and coming into view here. And listen to this from Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 to 6, speaking of this beast. This beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words as it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now, you can say up to that point. That, John, when you wrote the book of Revelations, you've been reading Daniel, haven't you? And just repeating some of the stuff that Daniel, but here he adds a very significant detail. He said this pompous horn, this haughty voice and that speaks blasphemous words is allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Somebody do the math real quick. How long is that? 3.5 years. And we know what happens 3.5 years through the tribulation. We'll get to that in a second. But it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. I think speaking of the house of God in Jerusalem that will be rebuilt again. But Daniel's seeing the same thing that John will see on the island of Patmos. But God, again, with this progressive revelation, he gives John even more detail than he gave Daniel. And he gave Daniel more detail than he gave Nebuchadnezzar. And so you see this unrolling here. Now, in verses 9 through 14, we've identified these critters here. But let's read from verse 9 down to verse 14. The kingdom of God and the King of Kings. Verse 9. I watched until thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Whoa, you know where you are right now? You know, you should later on tonight go read chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. There's even more beautiful detail in the throne room of God. So, oh gosh, what a privilege this prophet had. When it's almost as if the Lord says to him what he said to John, come up here. Why don't you take a peek in the throne room? Get a little bit of insight. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. That's Jesus. He got to see Jesus before he even showed up. His garment was white as snow. And I got to say this. And I wonder, when he says he sees the Ancient of Days, and where are you when you're in heaven? You're beyond what? You're outside the realm of time. And I got to add this, whatever that means. How many of you think we're going to sing a song in heaven? How long is it going to take to sing the song? How many think we're going to eat in heaven? Oh, yeah. How long will it take to have dinner? You know, I don't know what it means when it says time will be no more. There'll be a succession of events in heaven, but he lifts him up and he takes him to that place that's called eternity, and he gets to see into the future where Jesus there is seated on the right, at the right hand of the Father at whatever time point that might be in heaven. And the Ancient of Days he sees seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. I wonder if that represents or speaks of the sea of glass. And thousands of thousands, that's millions, ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000. Are we up in the hundreds of millions now or whatever that is? They stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were open. And he says, and I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That sounds like a year and a half. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. I made a mistake. Ancient of Days, the Father. He's God. He sees Jesus, the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And again, I have to wonder, at what point does that relate to in world history? Does he see into the future Jesus coming into heaven with you as he gathers us up and he takes us home and he gets, whoo, what a preview of coming attractions. And it's powerful and it's beautiful. Daniel is seeing the same thing that John would see to some degree. But verse 9 sounds like Ezekiel's heavenly vision that he saw when John saw thrones around the throne. And those thrones are the 24 elders. He's got a number on those, or John does when he writes. And he sees the elders around the throne giving glory to God. In verse 10, it's a scene of coming judgment, the coming judgment of the world in a timeless, eternal realm where Daniel happens to be privileged enough to step in. And you know, I'm not going to be too dogmatic on what all of these moving parts may be, but I'll tell you what, it gives me confidence that my God is in control. And from heaven, he still is presiding. And I'm thankful that God will, from time to time, and that's what I'm praying he will do right now in the Middle East, that he'll say, that's enough. This far, no further. It's over. Oh man, I wouldn't be at all disappointed if we heard the trumpet blast tonight and he said, come home, come home. I know there's a part of me that would say, but there's somebody I need to talk to. And so I need to do that now. I need to do that in the days that I have now, because one day the trumpet will sound and we will rise to be with him, to a place that we don't deserve, but we've been made worthy to be there by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I'm getting carried away here. Are you okay if I get a little bit carried away with this? But, oh, man, Lord. This scene around the throne, this scene of coming judgment of the world in this realm called eternity, the books are open. Well, what are the books? Well, we know there's books of judgment. We know that God knows where judgment needs to fall. And there's books of reward. Where God has been, he's been recording as if he needed to record anything. If I don't write it down, I will never remember your invitation to me to come to your party. I just won't remember it. But God doesn't need to write it down, but there's records in heaven of every good thing you've done for Jesus. There's records of the works that you've done. And there's records of sin. What has Jesus done with that record? Where did he toss it? As far as the east is from the west, into the deepest sea. And those books have been cleared of our sin that is no longer against it. But God has books, and they're good books. They're good books when it's certainly good books when it comes to the reward. You know what? I hope I've come to the place where I'm not just trying to rack up a bunch of points in heaven. I just want to serve Jesus here. I want to serve with the kind of heart that just is, oh God, I want that person who just made me so angry to come to you. I want to love my enemies like he loved his enemy in me, and do it for his reward and for his glory and not for some heavenly trinket. I want to do it for the glory of God. I know that you feel the same way too. Now, verse 11, the beast is killed. Speaks about that in Revelation chapter 13. It's talking about the Antichrist. It will finally be dealt with. Listen to this in Revelation 19. It says, the beast was captured along with the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. In other words, the end of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And Daniel got to see that. He got to see that judgment. And it's going to explain why he feels the way he does when this is over. In verse 12, these human beasts lived a while longer, but they were stripped of their power. They had no more power. In verses 13 to 14, here comes Jesus, the Son who comes to the Father. And this happens after the great tribulation. The earthly kingdom where Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Can you imagine 1,000? We say this every time we come to this, but 1,000 years on a planet where gas doesn't cost $7 a gallon, where bread doesn't cost whatever it costs now, and prices don't go shooting up this way and that way, and there's peace, and ladies, you don't have to worry about walking down the street in any city, anywhere on earth for 1,000 years and worry if you'll get mugged or if you get robbed, because who's in charge? It won't be a Democrat. It won't be a Republican. It'll be Jesus, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Eternity. And then after that, after 1,000-year reign here, after the tribulation and the saints are all home, and he says, let's go down for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And we'll get to experience life on this planet like it was supposed to have been experienced, without human meddling and human failure. And then stepping out of here into eternity with Jesus. Whew. Let's read verses 15 to 28. You ready for this? Here we go. I might take them one by one here. Verse 15 to 16. Let's start there. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Can't we all say to Daniel tonight, we understand, we get it. If I'd seen that, it would have troubled me too. He said, I was bummed. I was so bummed out. I was grieved. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Daniel says, all of this troubles me so deeply. And now the dream interpreter is looking for an interpretation of a dream. In other words, he didn't try to figure this out himself. There are points that he said, I don't get this. And what does this even mean? And then in verse 17 through 18, it comes, those great beasts which are four, they're four kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. This is a brief overview of what the dream was all about. Much of this was future, obviously, then. Some versions say kings which will rise, but whichever way it is, it was confusing to Daniel that this kingdom is going to last forever. Yeah, because it's the kingdom of God. There's no kingdom on earth that lasts forever. Nebuchadnezzar thought, I'm king of the world, and I'll be king of the world forever. I mean, all my ancestors and those who come after me, they're going to rule, and this thing that I've built will go on and on and on. And how long did it last? Less than a couple of hundred years. We've lasted longer in America than they lasted. It was gone. But there's this kingdom that will be forever and ever. And the answer to Daniel's question is this revolves around one different critter, the terrifying beast, which was 100 years in the future at that point. And he begins to explain this to him. Rome was an image of the future as it would come. The thing about that terrifying beast that comes out of the Roman Empire is kind of a double fulfillment there. The revived Roman Empire, if that's really what that is that we're talking about, that would rule in the last days. In other words, this would be fulfilled twice, once in Jesus' day, which was during the Roman Empire, and then the revived Roman Empire that would come again. And so he gives them a little bit on that, but in verse 19 down to verse 22, says, "Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet and the 10 horns." He said, "I want to know all the details of this. And the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous things or great things, great words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows." And he says, "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." The kingdom. Daniel wants more information about this terrifying beast. And Daniel gets to go deeper. He gets a deeper vision of this really weird little horn with his eyes and his big mouth. And he's saying, when will the beast make war on the saints and overcome them? When is that going to happen? These saints that are overcome, listen carefully, it's not you. This is not Christians. This is not the church. Because Jesus said, "I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell," what? "Will not prevail." So who are these saints that this enemy prevailed over, that this big mouth, little horn dominated? Who are these people? What kind of tribulation saints? They're the Jews of the tribulation that opened up their eyes, and probably Gentiles as well, that came to Christ out of the great tribulation. But the ones who are already in the church, they're already home during the great tribulation period. They're tucked safely into heaven. So when will a beast make war on the saints and overcome them? Only there during the tribulation period. Those who become saints then, and many of them have to lay down their life, the tribulation saints. In chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 14, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Not saved by their own blood, but saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are not us, because we are promised by Jesus that the gates of hell will not beat us up. They will not reign over us and will not come against us. Look at verse 23. This is ancient Rome and the kingdom of the Antichrist here. It says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces." Both of them conquer the world. Both of them. The ancient Rome thought they had conquered the whole world, and they had. They'd conquered the entire Mediterranean, northern Africa, Asia Minor, even onto what we would call Iraq today, southern Russia, most of Europe, all the way up to. How far did they go? How far did the Romans go in England? Hadrian's Wall. Hadrian's Wall, yeah. Up in the very, very northern part, not long before you cross into Scotland. That wall is still there. with all of its outposts or its guard posts all along the top of it. So yeah, it looked like the whole world had been conquered by them before, like I said, you could sail off the end of the world. But so they had conquered, but their time was up. Verses 24 and 25, and we're almost done. It says, then the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from the kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law, and then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times, and half a time. The time, times, and half a time, most scholars agree that that's 3.5 years, and it's talking about how they dominated them for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The small horn will be a big horn. 10 horns are the 10 kings, and then this other horn does some damage. He subdues 3 kings, 3 other regions, 3 other countries, speaks arrogant, blasphemous things. He persecutes the holy people and will try to change their times and their law. That's how we know these are Jews that he's talking about. Well, what's the big deal about changing times and their law? It has nothing to do with Gentile believers. He's going to meddle with their religious ceremony and the religious rhythm of their year, saying enough of this nonsense, and try to put a stop again to the celebration of their feasts, like we saw the attack on the end of the feast days just recently in Israel. The Antichrist tries to do what only God can do. God can change times. God can change seasons. So the Antichrist is flexing his muscles, trying to be what he's always wanted to be. He's always wanted to displace God from his rulership over heaven. Still boggles my mind that this brilliant angelic creature looked across a throne room of heaven one day and looked at Yahweh and thought, I think I can take him. I think I can take him. And he got how many of the angels? A third of the angels to join his gang. And these thugs tried to overthrow God. And like that, it was over. So he'll dominate for 3.5 years. Then the final judgment is going to break loose. And the mark of the beast is going to happen at that point, halfway through, at the halfway point through the tribulation. Verses 26 and 7, the end of the great tribulation. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it forever. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, read this with me, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hallelujah. I'm gonna be a part of that. You're going to be a part of that. And by the way, when we get there, I guess we'll have all the questions figured out from the book, won't we? We'll know. And in the meantime, you know, I am absolutely convinced from what I read in Scripture and what Jesus said and what the promises of God are in the Bible. I really do believe that those who are followers of Jesus, when he calls us home, Jew or Gentile, we will rise before the tribulation period begins. And, you know, I hold that rather firmly. But I think we're living in the time when we're about to see if our theology is right on that. And if I'm wrong, I'm going to be protected to live through whatever I have to live through. But the way that I see it, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to receive mercy and to receive salvation. So let me finish up these few verses. The end of it is in sight here. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. Oh, I already read that, didn't I? Did I just read that? Yeah. I did, all the way down to 27? Okay, then I'm done. The end, not quite. The end of the great tribulation, we will reign with Jesus forever and ever. And now listen to the last verse, verse 28. This is the end of the account. It just so simple. You know, without any big fanfare, this is the end of the account. And then Daniel walks away with a smile, right? No. As for me, Daniel said, as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. In other words, I didn't tell anybody about it for a while. I'm sure, well, obviously he wrote it down, but Daniel is disturbed and he's distressed over this. He gets the revelation from God, but he's troubled. He's still troubled. I know some of us think that we would have gotten that and we'd run next door and say, hey, we win. We win. Great news, everybody. But Daniel, still some mystery involved in this for Daniel. He's not a happy boy at this time. He gets this revelation and he's troubled, and at least for a while, he just holds on to it. He didn't run next door to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's house and say, hey guys, I've got amazing news. I got a brand new vision. You're going to love this one. He didn't. And like I said earlier, you really want to know the future? Okay, God, all I want to know is, who am I going to marry? Do you really want to know who you're going to marry? Don't you just want to walk this out with him, with God, and see what he has for you? No, Lord, tell me. Just give me a good view of the next 5 years. I just want to know what my next 5 years are going to be. Give me the details. Do you really want that? Some of it would scare you. Some of it would thrill you. You'd be elated. But isn't it just wise to say, God, I'm going to live today for you. Will you show me what's going to happen tonight at 10 o'clock? No. But I want to know, how long am I going to live, Lord? Am I going to get the 135 years that I'm asking you for, like you gave that one guy in the Bible? That's all I want, Lord. But God has told us, or at least given us a glimpse. And I love the way that Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, we see through a glass dimly. We see through foggy glass, but what we see is pretty good. You know, the promises of God and how those are going to transpire, I'm okay with that. We got a dim reflection, but what we see, I'll tell you, for me, it looks amazing. And I want to dwell on these kind of scenes, and especially even the better ones. Oh, man, when you're looking at John lifted up into the throne room of heaven, I'd love to imagine what that's like. We don't have the detailed picture of it, but what we see is amazing. Dwell on those heavenly visions. Dwell on what you read in the book of Revelation about the new Jerusalem. And my advice is to do this with your future. It's another one of my most recent broken records. Trust God with your future. No good thing is he going to withhold from those who walk uprightly with him. And if you saw it down through the scope of a prophecy, if God lets you see that good thing in the future, you might not even think it's a good thing at this point. Oh, but it's going to be so good. Trust him with your future. I was, can't remember where this popped up. Oh, yeah, I do remember. I was watching a little Instagram video from a good friend of ours, wife of Dan, her name is Daniel, his name is Dominic Dinger. He's spoken here and he'll speak here again soon. But she was, she had just done recently, I think she's in it right now, down in from the south rim of the Grand Canyon to the bottom and then up the other side in 14 hours and 35 miles. I just can't put 14 hours and 35 miles and not on an e-bike. It's walking and running, and the song that was playing on the little bit of a video was, oh, Lord, keep me in the moment. Help me live with my eyes wide open. Oh, you know it, huh? I don't want to miss what you have for me. Oh, Lord, show me what matters and throw away what I'm chasing after. I don't want to miss what you have for me. By insisting that you give me the whole technicolor view of the future. The glimpses are great. Revelation gives us more insight than Daniel was given. And I'll tell you, when I read that, some of that is terrifying. What's in store for this planet? and even the lead up till when we're out of here. So don't be here during the great tribulation. Don't be here when this last beast is creating hell on earth, because he's got to take all that hell to with him when he goes to hell. Don't be here at that time. And if you're not saved tonight, get saved tonight. And just realize the most horrific days this earth has ever seen might be just around the corner. And so be ready when God calls his church home, when Jesus says, come up here. Make sure you're in that family called the church. I had a great conversation with Joyce and my son, Jeremy, the other day. And it was, how many of you have been parents long enough that you would say, man, there's those moments when, you know, I tried to put this into my kids and I tried to get this truth into them and this value into them. And then at one point, they come and ask you questions that you were trying to teach them 15, 20 years ago. But Jeremy had come to me with the question. He said, Dad, what is the church? What is the church? And, oh, man, we had a great talk about it having nothing to do with four walls, nothing to do with a building. A church is the beloved of the Lord. And he's coming for his church. He's coming for his beloved. And if you're not in his family, please get in his family tonight. And I'll tell you, on these days, I'll tell you what I'm saying, and we're gonna sing it together off the screen. I heard this. Somebody sent me this this video today of the song "Come Jesus Come." Come Jesus Come. I'd heard it a couple of weeks ago, but I was so blessed to be reminded of it. And I'm saying that these days, oh Lord, come, come, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, use me to call others to come to you, so that we can all go home together. I can't wait for the catching away, and I pray that you're in that. And you can be if you say to Jesus tonight, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I have sinned. I'm tired of redefining it. I'm tired of denying it. I'm tired of living for myself and thinking that I'm the most important thing in all the world. You are, Lord. And I surrender my life to you. And if you do that tonight, and you ask him to forgive your sins, and you put your faith in him and him alone for salvation, you realize, Jesus, you're the only Savior that there will ever be. And you trust in him. Confess with your mouth that he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And you'll join us in singing this song, Oh, Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's run that if we can. Father in heaven, I thank you for our time together in your word tonight. And what I have not made clear, Lord, would you make it clear to us as we look over it again? And Lord, help us to live like we really believe that Jesus is coming for us. Help us to be prepared and ready and serving when he comes. In the strong name of Jesus. Come, Jesus, come. Is there anybody here tonight that you know tonight you need to come to Jesus? What we've read tonight is going to be history one day. It's going to happen. That foul little loudmouth horn of a beast is going to rule on this planet. You don't want to be here. And if you don't know for sure that you are right with God tonight, I want to ask you to come tonight and say, Jesus, take the rest of my life. And let me live it for you and use it for you. And is there anybody here tonight that would say, yeah, I need Jesus tonight and I'm ready to give my life to him tonight? Just lift your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else here tonight? Amen. Anybody else tonight? Oh, I'm very thankful for the two hands that were raised, and unless there's more, but there need to be more. And I don't mean this to sound like a heavy guilt thing, but maybe there's not more tonight saying yes to Jesus because I haven't invited them to come among us. Because I haven't said, we got a place for you and you're welcome among us and you need to know this Jesus who's a healer and a savior and a forgiver of sins. And so I'm going to pray right now with those two that just raised their hands, and you can join with us in this, but let's lift our voice to God. This is what the Bible says we do. We call on the name of the Lord and we will be saved. So lift your voice with me and say this. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending Jesus to die for my sins. The perfect Son of heaven came to this earth to save me. I have sinned. Please forgive my sin. I receive your grace right now. I receive your love and mercy right now. I receive your forgiveness right now. Thank you for saving me. The rest of my life is yours. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's thank God. Let's thank God. Thank you, Father God.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.